Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. What announcements do we have?
Need to talk to the ladies
after church. And the church dinner is next Sunday. This is the Christmas dinner? Okay. Church Christmas dinner will be next Sunday after church. No other announcements? We, of course, need to get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Amen? And so let's clear our mind, prepare our heart, and focus on what's important. And the lady's going to help us do that by playing some music. I want to say before we have our opening prayer, wasn't the music beautiful? Amen.
Yes.
I know Tim and Janie are going to be back and forth to Florida, and we won't be having Janie play here as much as we have. She says she'll still be around, but enjoy the piano playing as she plays today. I've appreciated Janie and Tim being here, but they are going to be trying to become snowbirds. It's going to be hard for them because I've been praying that it won't work out. So, I pray the best for them. We, of course, want to pray for discernment, and we want the Lord's will to be fulfilled in their life. So they'll be around Logan and all that, but they will be in and out and there for a while and all that. And we know how that can still work. Dave and Rosanna do a similar thing, and they have a place in Florida. So we look forward to seeing Tim and Janie when they're in Logan. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for our church. We thank you what you're doing in our church, Father. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to teach Sunday school. I thank you for the opportunity to lead Wednesday night and to lead the sermons on Sunday. And I just thank you for our leaders, and I thank you for the ladies of the church, Lord, that do such a great job and faithful in preparing food, and that opens the door for our fellowship. And we're just thankful for them. Thankful, Lord, in a way that, you know, and out of love and out of obedience to you, and to show you how much we care for what you've done for us. Father, we pray for our service today. I pray that you will be pleased. I pray for each and every member of this congregation to grow in the grace and likeness of Jesus Christ. I pray for those who aren't well and for all the requests that are in our bulletin. Of course, we pray for Tim and Janie as they are transitioning their life and Tim's work and in Florida and all that. We pray for discernment and for your will to be done and you to be glorified. Lord, may this be a good day. We pray in Christ's name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We continue our study of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, of course, like all books of the Bible, is a good book, but it's got some deep sections and things that we really have to wrestle with. And so I look forward to that as we continue through the book. But today we're in chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 6. Now, as we get ready to read, this is the second Sunday of Advent. And I know different churches do different things. It's pretty simple here. We do light the candles. But what we want to do is that we want it to be a reminder that if we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus, and I don't buy this load of nothing that people kind of act like Christmas is from the Druids or Christmas was a secular holiday and blah, 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 blah. I say quit being so weak-minded and focused on the wrong things. The church has set aside this day. Doesn't matter to me if Jesus was born in July or April or whatever they think the real date is. We've set aside this day to celebrate the birth of our Savior, our Lord and King. And there is nothing wrong with it. And as far as I can tell from my research, it's while trees may have been used for different things back in the day, Christians chose to use the tree for the evergreen tree for a purpose and the decorations and the lights. And they all had symbolic meanings that we don't get into as much today or don't talk about. But they had meanings in relation to Christ, either eternal life or the shedding of blood and the color of red or him being the light of the world and so forth and so on. So they're all reminders. And so what we do with our decorations or our candles is we want to be reminded of Christ. We want to be reminded of what he did and his sacrifice. And it's not enough. If we preached on him all year long, we can never say enough or hear enough about Jesus. And it's a wonderful time that we have a witness of the gospel. And don't be upset that unsaved people at Walmart don't say Merry Christmas. That's to be expected. But you as a Christian, use those opportunities to not tell them to turn or burn, but to share, you know, what Christ means to you and what Christ has done and the work he's done. That's what we should do, right? And so it's perfectly okay to celebrate, and we should celebrate. The ladies of the church know and others know, no, we don't put up some Christmas decorations because we don't want to pull in secular things in the church. We want it to be about Jesus, and we want to be focused on him. So we don't use other symbolisms that you may use at home, we're not going to use here because we got to be focused on the worship of God. Just so you know, don't bring your Santa Claus to put out on the front table is what that means. Or your Easter bunny or your leprechaun or whatever holiday it is. We want to focus on Jesus. So today is the second Sunday of Advent. Last Sunday was hope. Today is peace. And we see this theme of what Jesus brought to us. In him is the hope. He is our first, last, and only hope. But through his work, as the angels proclaimed that night to the shepherds, it is only through Jesus that we can have peace with God. Amen? Peace with God. Let's read Hebrews chapter 3. You know what I love about the Bible is some holidays I preach from the specific Christmas passages or Easter passages or whatever. And that can be great. But it's wonderful that no matter where you turn in the Bible, it's about Jesus, isn't it? And it's about what he did. So we're continuing our study of Hebrews through this holiday season because it talks about Jesus and it talks about what he's done and it's perfectly fitting. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I simply pray for the mind and the heart and the discernment to preach what you would have me to say through the Holy Spirit. And I pray that the Holy Spirit's work, conviction, pressure, guidance, and all that will be on every heart and mind, that we would understand and that we would obey out of love. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Let's turn to sing this morning. If you're able, would you stand and sing hymn number 176, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. 176. Amen. Beautiful song. You can be seated. Come, thou long expected Jesus. Proverbs chapter 10 is our reading for the church today. We have a comment in your bulletin from the ESV Study Bible we're going to read first, but Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Righteous speech. These three proverbs that are contained in verses 19, 20, 21 can contrast the prudent and productive character of righteous speech with the revealed emptiness of what is concealed in foolish speech. The value of righteous speech reveals that it is wise to seek further the well from which it flows, whereas the speech of the wicked shows that such a pursuit is vain because the heart of such a person is of little worth. The actions of the righteous produce that which is good, not only for himself, but also for others. Let's read this scripture together. Verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Amen? Amen. Let's sing once again to the Lord. Hymn number 196, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Please stand if you are able. Thank you. You may be seated. Would our ushers please come forward? Let us bow our heads. Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord, and I pray each and every day when we come to you in prayer, when we just come to you in love and obedience to you, that we're appreciative and thankful. May we be truly thankful, Lord, for all that you bestow upon us. And as we give back to you now in this moment of all that you have given to us, may it be from a cheerful heart. May it be to your glory and the furtherance of our church and the spread of your gospel. In Christ's name, and amen. Thank you. turn back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. As you can see that the author of Hebrews is continuing to, he's informing, he's teaching, he's reminding, laying a foundation, and he's also warning, isn't he? As we've said, you have these Jewish Christians that are tempted to turn away and turn to the former things. And so he warns them. The book of Hebrews, if you think about traveling, and we're kind of spoiled in our day, or probably most of us are, that we have navigation and GPS, right? We don't have to get out the maps and be wondering, looking for streets in the same manner that we once did. Some people could read a map, some people couldn't. And being able to just find a place, and what if the road's name change and all that. But, you know, even in our modern day, Aaron and I have to use GPS a lot as we go see houses. But, you know, it's wrong sometimes. It will take you to where there's no road, or it'll take you to where there once was a road, but now there's not. And so there's this, we can become awful dependent on something. Every once in a while, it reminds you that you still need to know what you're doing, don't you? And, you know, as we walk the Christian walk, we need that reliable map, don't we? And that's what this author is trying to give the people of that day and to us, that they were faced with persecution. This wasn't just, hey, you know, everything's going great for you, but make sure you do this. They were struggling. They were struggling with persecution. They were struggling with doubt. They were questioning their faith. And so they wanted to turn back to something familiar. They wanted to turn back to the prophets or angels or Moses. Or they wanted to turn to other things. One, maybe because it was familiar to them. But two, I think because there was less persecution in that direction. Right? It was one thing that you had the Romans that you may be persecuted against. But if you were a Christian at this day, you had the Jews and the Judaizers and the Jewish faith, so to speak, that were persecuting them and that were against them. And that can be discouraging, can it? And we can become discouraged, can't we? We're trying to navigate. We're trying to honor God in our obedience. We're trying to live our life. We're trying to journey through this life. And we can get opposition. We can get persecution right out from things that we know are evil. But we can also be tempted to turn to other things because it seems to be the path of least resistance, right? It's like the old lady that told Fred, hey, you know what? The devil's never opposed me. And she thought that was a spiritual thing. And he said, well, it's because you're swimming downstream. If you don't get any opposition, that can be a warning to us as well, can it? But it's very difficult. And I don't want us to be connected about what's saying here, because we're about to hear how Jesus is greater than Moses. And you may think, well, I'm having a hard time paying attention already. I'm not going to turn to Moses. What you got to do is you got to listen beyond of what's being said here about Moses. We are all tempted to turn to other things, right? Think about what they're tempted to turn to. They were tempted to turn back to their roots, to the sacrifices, to the temple, to Moses. Moses was highly revered. I mean, Moses, if you think about it, Moses was the one who represented what? The people to God. But he also represented God to the people. Did you know Moses is the only fellow in the Old Testament that did that? Because after Moses, you had the distinctions of prophet, priest, and king, didn't you? No one else was like Moses. In that time, during God's deliverance of his people, Moses was an apostle, so to speak. He represented God to the people. But he also was, in a sense, I know Aaron was the high priest, but Moses was also representing the people to God on many occasions, didn't he? A few of them he had to say, hey, no, don't smack them all down, you know, right? He had to intercede for them. And so Moses was unique, and he was held above every Old Testament prophet or person in the eyes of the Jews. It was Moses. And because of when he was used by God, which was at the time of the Exodus, which we're studying on Wednesday night. And so you may think to yourself, well, you know, if you're going to turn to something, Moses wasn't a bad choice. But they weren't to turn to Moses, were they? This was not, think about this, this was not Christians turning to believers. This was not the people of God turning to Baal. This was not Christians turning to hedonism. This was not turning to some type of abuse or some type of a perversion. This was people turning to Moses. Do you think the Bible, the writer of Hebrews has been a little harsh here that they shouldn't turn to Moses? I mean, after all, they're not turning to Baal. They're not turning to hedonism. They're not turning to a perversion. Man, this is a big problem today. If you didn't think it applied, it does. Why? Because all of us are tempted to either turn or rely on something other than what we're supposed to cling to. We are all tempted to do that. And I know it gets said a lot, and it's kind of the born again thing. Why do you keep telling us we need to be born again? Because you need to be born again. And I repeat myself in some ways, and it's not that I don't know I'm doing it. But the Bible just consistently reminds us and tells us similar things in different ways. Because we're that bad. It needs to be reinforced in our minds. Do not turn to other things. But people today are doing this a lot because we want to explain away and we want to make it easy as possible. Easy believism, right? We have the gall, and I've heard it in the church I grew up in. I've heard it in good, sound churches over and over, and we shouldn't say it. There's a lot of things that we need to start questioning what we say. Because someone will come forward in a church, and we'll ask them to pray with us and say a prayer. We'll get them to sign of a card. And I'll hear preachers say, you know, you're on your way to glory. If you died now, where would you go to? Would you go to heaven? And we give them all these assurances. And the reason I say we're saying it wrongly is if you're listening carefully, we act as if that is what they're supposed to hold firm to. And many people do. At this church, not recently, but at one time we had a serious discussion because I said coming forward in a church was unnecessary. It was on a Wednesday night. And man, there's a couple people strongly disagreed. I said, come forward's not necessary. And by golly, people were tore up. Why is it? Because we want to hold firm to the wrong thing. We want to turn to something that's not bad in itself. Moses isn't a bad guy. Moses is a wonderful example. Moses was faithful to God, as we're about ready to hear. Absolutely, we should look to Moses in the right context. But do we hold firm to Moses? No. Is there anything wrong with giving an invitation, asking someone to come forward into church? No. But I hope that's not what you're holding firm to. And I mean it absolutely. There's nowhere in the Bible where it tells us that people have to come forward in the church to be saved. Nowhere. People can be saved at home. So we were holding to the wrong thing. It's become a Baptist sacrament, is what it is. We act as if it's, you know, what's the Latin, Chloe, you know, ex operato whatever, meaning the thing performs the function itself, which is, we think by coming forward, that somehow makes people right with God. It is so ingrained in us that people think more highly of coming forward in the church than they do baptism. And by the way, Jesus told us to be baptized. He never says anything about coming forward. And I hope this drives home to you how not intentionally we can start holding on to the wrong things, can't we? Should you make a public profession? Absolutely. It's called baptism. That's the purpose baptism serves. That's where you declare that you're being united with Jesus Christ and you believe and have faith in the promises of God expressed in Him. It's through your baptism. But we will substitute and we will hold on to things. And people will hold on to that. And so many Baptists will hold on to coming forward as if that's what we hold firm to. That gives me assurance that I'm going to be with God. If that's the only thing you have no assurance. None. So He wants us to think. He doesn't want these people to turn because holding on to the wrong thing has consequences. They're being persecuted and there could be rougher times ahead. Do not hold on to the wrong thing. You're going to need the right thing. Don't you think you need the right thing? Don't you think your children need the right thing? Don't you think your grandchildren need the right thing? I mean, as bad as things we think they are, they can be worse. But then there's the real scary times is where we have it good. Because that's usually when we're our most sinful. We need to hold firmly no matter what the outward circumstantial conditions are. So He says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly call. I want you to notice who He's talking to. Who's He talking to? Holy brothers. We often want to, it's never about me, is it? I'm glad He's preaching this to Gigi. I'm glad He's preaching this to Rita. I'm glad He's preaching this to Edie. No, I'm preaching this to me. And you better be hearing it for you because He's talking to us. Holy brothers, Christians, that He's talking Jewish Christians at this time, but the people of God. And what does He say? He says, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly call. The King James says, partakers. You ever thought of your heavenly call as a shared thing? Have you? That's not the way most of us talk about it, is it? We act like we're individuals. I hear people, and I understand, and I hear people say when we talk about working in the church or belonging to the church, you hear a lot of people act like that's not important. But we're partakers of a heavenly call together as a people. I'll say it now, I'll say it a thousand times, there is no long ranger Christians, not healthy ones. It's a serious mistake not to belong and participate in fellowship in a church because when you're baptized, you belong to the church. And if you show up at one particular one regularly, you belong. And you can lie to yourself and you can lie to other people. You will be held accountable to God. It's not hard. But that's what we're missing. That's why He's warning. Holy brothers, you share a heavenly call. We have to use our gifts. We have to fellowship. We have to uplift one another. We are a people every bit as much as they were in the Old Testament. We're a people. And He says, and look what He says. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Well, it sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? You know, we're being called. We have a heavenly calling that we're partakers as the people of God to be conformed to Christ's image and to further His kingdom. Why does He say, consider Jesus? It escapes me. I had Aaron read it to me like five times on the way down here, and I still can't remember. In the Greek, consider, to behold, perceive, discover, to understand, to consider attentively, to fix one's eyes or mind upon. To fix your eyes or mind upon Jesus. There is one thing that you need to be holding to, and it is Jesus Christ. And it's not only Him, it's His commands, it's His being. We're supposed to be being conformed to the image of Jesus, and we're supposed to be furthering His kingdom, period. There's no people in the stands. A lot of times we want to use analogies like sporting events. It's not that the pastors are on the field and all you guys are sitting in the stands. Well, good job today. I'm going to the house. That's not what it is. I'm amused that Aaron thinks this stuff's funny and the rest of you look like you're asleep or tuned out or listening intently. It's one of the three. We've got a mission. And it's to further the kingdom of God. It's to become like Jesus. We can't sit at home. We can't say, oh, well, I went forward. We can't say, well, my mommy was a Christian. We can't turn to anything but Jesus. Moses is a wonderful example. Moses can't help you other than the pointing to Jesus. See, when they were being delivered in the Exodus that we're learning on Wednesday night, Moses was the intermediary. He was the one going between Pharaoh, Egypt, and the people. Jesus is the real thing. Jesus is the one. He's the mediator between us and God that delivers us from sin as they were delivered from Egypt. And we have a high heavenly calling. And He says, He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. See, Jesus is the apostle. The apostle. He is the only one who is mediating between God to us. The apostle. And He is also the great high priest of our confession, that He is mediating from us to God. No one like Jesus. He's the only one. He's the only name by which we can be saved. But we as Christians can't in our mind check out and act as if it's not a daily pursuit in prayer to be like Him and further His kingdom. It says He is sent by the Father, and Jesus was faithful to the Father. Not my will but thine. Verse 2, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. Moses was faithful to God. He was a servant. And Jesus, also a servant, was faithful to God. But verse 3 tells us, so number one, we should consider Jesus. But number two, Jesus is superior to anyone else and anything else. Moses was a prophet of the law. Jesus, a messenger of the grace of God. They were both faithful, but Christ is sinless. You can't turn back or to anything else. Because it says Jesus has been counted what? Of more glory than Moses. Well, how much more glory than Moses? A little bit. The Muslims say that Jesus is just a good prophet, maybe the greatest prophet, but He's still just a prophet. No. Jesus, as C.S. Lewis said, He's either what He said He was, which is God, or He's a lunatic. And it says here, He is of more glory than Moses. How much more glory? As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. More glory as the builder has more honor than the house. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Moses was a servant in the house, as all of us are. The house of God, the people of God. Jesus is the builder of that house. In the New Testament, it calls Him the chief cornerstone, doesn't it? He is the builder. He's not just the house. That's how much more than He is as Moses. He's as much more than Moses as we are created and God is the creator, right? Are you impressed by the painting or the artist? Right? He is the creator. He is superior. Christ, as God's Son, built God's house. The third thing, verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. So he was faithful. And Moses, we can look at the example of Moses on Wednesday night. We've been learning about Moses. And isn't he an encouragement in the crazy things he thought and the weaknesses he had and the way God used him? And amen for Moses. But he's not Jesus. He was testifying to things that would be spoken later, which is Jesus Christ. He was testifying to the real work. The Exodus was just a shadow of a deliverance from sin and to be reconciled to God. And that's what we've got to hold firm to. That's what you've got to hold firm to. You can't turn to any other thing. You can't turn and have confidence that you came forward in a church. You can't turn and have confidence that, oh, well, you know, Michael's always said Jesus was a good guy. This isn't a promotional. This isn't marketing. This isn't, I want more people to come to church and I want more people to give. It's not that at all. I'm not trying to twist anybody's arm. I'm not trying to say, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had more people? If I say this, it's going to really convict some people. And we'll get more people here. No, I'm trying to warn you that you're supposed to have a relationship with God and what it looks like and what you're not supposed to turn to, whether we got 5 people or 1,000 in the church building here. You know, I don't know what God's doing in that respect. A few months ago, we were going in a way, and now we have... Tim and Janie have something else in their life. The Underwoods moved on. The Yorks moved to Kentucky. And 3 saints have been called home. It's not about that. It's about healthy people growing like Jesus and glorifying his kingdom. And that's hard. We're talking in Sunday school about the atheist and Genesis and the pressures of the world and sexual perversion and marriage and all that. How do we manage those things? How do we honor them in a God-like way? Only by holding firm to Christ. And we hold firm to Christ how? If you love me, you keep my commandments. Where his commandments and his being and his kingdom is first in our life. And we don't do that on a mountain in Tibet with incense and shaved heads. We do that by being what we should be in our marriage. We do that by what we should be at work. Or in retirement, or in Sunday school, or out of Sunday school, or whatever we're doing, it's where we live our life. And so we've got to hold firm. God builds all things. He's building a church. He's building a temple. And it's made of people. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. He's not just a servant. He's a son. And then what does it say? And we are his house. Amen. We are the house of God, not this building, not the carpet, not the fellowship hall, not the parsonage, not any of that. Those are wonderful blessings and tools that we can use as we do the work of God. But it's his people, and it's not Michael by itself. It's Michael, it's Ted, it's Sandy, it's Aaron, it's Tim, it's Janie. We are a people, and if you're baptized and you've confessed and you've been obedient to Christ, then you belong to that. And he's saying we can't turn to anything else. We are his house. We are a living stone. We are living stones in the temple of God. Not looking to some rebuilt temple over in Jerusalem. I hate that for you. We are the temple. And the fulfillment of what God has promised. It's not physical. It's spiritual. And it's made up of believers. Moses built a tabernacle and Solomon built a temple. They're both gone. The permanent building. And by the way, they're gone because God wanted them gone. Because the real thing is here. He doesn't want us turning to some physical building. He doesn't want us turning to coming down forward in a church. He doesn't want us to, oh well, I went to church 5 times this year, or I gave my money, or I helped out, or I did this, or I'm there, or even I'm there every Sunday. Are you what you should be in every way that you should be? Christ, it's a permanent spiritual temple. Page 2. It's not that much longer. I'm just kidding. I want to ask you, and this Hebrews has a number of difficult passages, and we have come to one, or verses. Because the second part of this should make you feel uncomfortable, no matter who you are. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. We are his indeed if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And I want to encourage all of you to be uncomfortable today. Because one thing I tend to do, and you may do also, is Erin is, she tells me so much that I know it all, that I start to believe it. And so then you don't question things, do you? And some of us has been in church so long, but we just know we're right, don't we? And a lot of times we're not listening, and we let things pass over us, and we don't take them seriously. But I like to be uncomfortable in this respect, because I want to know the truth. Me and another pastor was talking, and I told him, you know, the way I have been, God has blessed me in some ways to understand things and to some measure preach the gospel and that type of thing. Not that I'm great at it. But what measure he has given me, a lot of it has come from me assuming I'm wrong. Now, maybe you don't learn that way. But I don't learn a lot by listening. I can learn some by listening to the pastor and him telling me what I should know or what I should do or that type of thing. We all learn that way, right? But I learn even more when I assume he's wrong. And I sit down and I study it. And I study what it means. And I study what it says. And I say, well, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Not only what it says here, what does it say in the whole of Scripture? And I take all those influences and I get into the Word of God. And then you know what? It's very uncomfortable, don't it, to think, well, maybe what I've always been taught is wrong. But that's what we should all be doing. Because you know why people are stuck in what they are and they never change? And I know some people are wrong and they won't come off of it. You know why? Because they will never entertain that there might be wrong. How many people in here believe that Baptists are wrong and the Catholics are right or the Lutherans are right? How many of you? I asked that on a Wednesday night one time. There was about 40 people in there, not here, at another church. And you know, out of 40, about 40, one guy raised his hand and said he thought he might be wrong. And I asked the rest of them, I said, well, why do you think you're not wrong? And you know how many people said, because I have studied, I assumed I was wrong, and I studied the Scripture, and I've studied godly people through the centuries in church history, and I've wore out the Old Testament, and I am convinced that this is what the Scripture teaches. You know how many people said that? None. You know what answers I did get? That's what we've always taught here. That's what preacher so-and-so said. Well, my grandpa said, I'm not lying to you. That's what people said. So we're about to handle a hard verse, and I want you to think about it really hard, because it says here that we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. This is where I have lamented my words and words of many people of the past, where people ask a question and they will talk about eternal security or something, and they will say, can you do anything to lose your salvation? And and you know why I lament that? That's a really, really poor phrasing of words. Really, really poor. Has anybody ever heard it phrased that way in the Bible? No. That's why we have so much disagreement about it in the church, isn't it? It's not phrased that way. It doesn't say, I don't go to God and say, how ornery can I be and still be yours? See, that's what that means. When I say, is there anything I can do to lose my salvation? What am I saying? How far can I go? Do I have to worry? Do I have to worry about my behavior? Do I have to worry about obedience? And what have we told people in the way we phrase it? No. You don't have to worry about it. And then we wonder why people don't care. We wonder why people aren't concerned. And y'all think I've gone crazy, haven't you? Some people are worrying. I want you to be uncomfortable. Because guess the way the Bible says it. The Bible, in every place it talks about such things, says it like this. Doesn't it? The Bible says nothing can draw you from the hand of Christ. Amen? But the Bible repeatedly says, don't assume that that's you. That's the problem. We've got people that assume. Yeah. The true believers, the elect, those who are in Christ, they can never be lost. They're being preserved by God. They're preserved how? They're being kept by the power of God, the Bible says. They're kept through His discipline. Are you disciplined? The King James says, if you're not disciplined, you're a bastard. You're not His. You're illegitimate. Don't you love the King James? The reason I love the King James is older people get mad at you for using that word, but they also love the King James. So they're torn, aren't they? You're illegitimate. I think the King James uses that word because it wasn't as, they didn't look at it the way we do. But I think sometimes we need to use strong language. Are you His? The Bible says that those who are at His are assured and will be with Him forever. Nothing can take them away. But are you His? And you say, well, I don't want to live my life asking if I'm His. I do. Because I want to know. I want to see that fruit in my life. Because He says there'll be many standing up before Him on that day that say, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we perform miracles? Didn't we do thus and so? And He says, get out of my face. Never knew you. We've got to be careful, don't we? He's warning. Why is this? Why is Hebrews important? And why is He warning? Don't turn away. Do not turn away. Do you know what the perseverance of the saints does not teach? The perseverance of the saints, which I like a lot better than eternal security, says that all true believers will persevere till the end. I would even say I like the preservation of the saints better if I was right. God preserves those that are His children. But He's saying don't turn away, because you know what perseverance doesn't teach us? It doesn't teach that people turn away and not love God and not serve God and then be His and be with Him in glory. It never teaches that. It never teaches in the Bible that people are apostate at the end of their life and that they're gods. It never teaches that. And apostasy is real. There are plenty of people that profess Him, look like they're living for Him, and they're not His. Don't be deceived. You're not of God because you come forward in a church. You're not even, I mean, baptism is necessary because He commanded it. But you'll walk into glory because you have held fast to Jesus Christ, that you have loved Him, and that you are His. See, the fruit is the evidence that we are His. It's not the cause of my justification, but it is the evidence. How much evidence do you have? How much do we need? Don't turn away. Amen. Are you His? If you're not His, you can be His today. And yeah, you can walk forward. I'm not going to tell you that gives you an assurance. But I tell you, you need to start walking with Jesus Christ. You need to be baptized. And you need to live for Him. You know, when I pass away, I don't want somebody to say, When I pass away and Giggy, will you do my funeral, Giggy? Yeah. And Giggy says, see, I said that on purpose. I may not be here tomorrow. We just don't know, do we? We don't know. He may outlive me. Maybe He won't. We don't know. But I don't want people to say He went forward in a church. They wrote His name on a roll somewhere. Don't you want people to say He loved Jesus? Right? Don't you want that to be said of you? Not because that sends you to glory, but that should be the assurance. So we're going to have a hymn number 234. And this is a little different than what we normally do on a communion Sunday. We're going to have communion. But Aaron's going to play a verse or so. And then of hymn number 234, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, Do You Know God? Are You Living For Him?" Hymn number 234. Let's hold firm to the one who's building the house. You may be seated. If you'd like to, I'd like our men to come forward. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26. If you'd like to read along, that is. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. We come now to observe the Lord's Supper, something that was commanded by Jesus as a remembrance. That doesn't mean that it's something not important that we shouldn't take very, very seriously. It's a physical representation of His gospel and what He did. And if He told us to do it in remembrance of Him, it's mighty important. And it's for that reason that we say that if you're here and you are a baptized believer, been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and you are not under some form of church discipline, then you're welcome to partake. If that's not you, don't partake it. And Paul warns people not to take it unworthily in very fearful language, like some are weak, some are sick, and some sleep, which just means they die. This is serious. But if that is true of you, let's partake of it, and let's be edified. Let's think upon, he said remember, let's think upon what Jesus did and what it means. And that as we hold firm to Him, we are assured, aren't we? We are. Of our salvation and reconcilement to God Almighty. Matthew 26:26 says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and He blessed it." Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this moment in time that we come together as Your people. We sit at the table together and we partake of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That we spiritually feast upon Him. Yeah. Thank You, Lord, for the broken body
symbolized in this bread of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. And amen. As we were eating, He took the bread and He blessed it. He blessed it and He broke it. And He gave it to His disciples and He said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took the cup, and He also gave thanks. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we truly comprehend and understand, appreciate, and love the atonement of Jesus Christ, that He shed His blood. Father, may we be edified. We thank You in Christ's name. And amen. And it says in the Scripture, and when He took the cup, He gave thanks, and He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." They took, and when they had partaken, they sung a song. Please play for us, Aaron. Let's all sing as we stand.